From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today for another Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Alan Kearns with you as we continue our study on God's law. Today, going on to think a little more on the permanence of the law. And in this program, we're going to commence taking a look at the evidence that the Bible furnishes for teaching that the law of God, the moral law, was intended to be permanent. So stay with us. Remember our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com or ltbsradio.com. And there you can visit our online bookstore. And one of the things you'll find in the bookstore is my book on the law, which is titled The Chariots of God. There's a lot of other good material there as well. And, of course, while you're on the letthebiblespeakradio.com site, you can listen again to any of our programs, and you can read any of these commentaries that I do on the broadcast from day to day. I trust that you'll also make sure this week to get in touch with us here at Let the Bible Speak. Continue to remind you of the study of Islam by Dr. Panosian, a very eminent church historian, and a man whose family background was severely impacted by Islam. So that's a study you would want to get, either on cassette or CD. And also, of course, to remember to get in touch with us so that you can ask to be put on our mailing list, either for our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine or for, or indeed and for, our cassette or CD that we put out as a sort of an audio magazine, something that will challenge and bless you and bring you music and message day by day. So I trust that you'll write or call. You can write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Hollywood has recently produced a movie that has drawn rave reviews from critics for its artistry and skill. Hollywood has those talents in abundance, and usually prostitutes them to unworthy and even evil causes. Over the years, Hollywood directors, producers, and actors have used their undoubted artistic abilities to befoul the world with all sorts of immorality and ungodliness. The latest film to garner critical acclaim from mainstream media critics, that is, critics employed to push the line of the predominantly left-wing anti-Christian media outlets, the last film to get their acclaim is the story of a homosexual love affair of two Australian ranch hands. In true Hollywood style, it is a promotion of the sodomite agenda. The troubles of the perverted ranch hands do not arise out of their own evil lusts, but from the intolerance of homophobic society. This is the usual line pushed by the sodomite lobby. It's a lie, and remains a lie, no matter how temptingly Hollywood may serve it up. The trouble with homosexuality is not that society's intolerant of it, but that it is intrinsically wrong, perverted, and cannot be accepted as normal by any society that's not bent on self-destruction. Homosexuality is a willful rejection of the God-given roles of men and women. It's a deliberate assertion of rebellion against God and His law. It carries in it untold hurt for those who practice it, and will call down the judgment of God on a society that justifies it. Those who try to reconcile a homosexual lifestyle with being a Christian do so by denying or denigrating the plain statements of Scripture. In other words, they place tolerance of sodomy above loyalty to Scripture as a fundamental mark of true Christianity. Now that's absurd, but at least it shows clearly that it's impossible to treat the Bible as our ultimate and absolute authority in all matters of doctrine and practice, and accept homosexuality as merely an alternative lifestyle. Hollywood may glorify homosexuality and castigate us for opposing its acceptance by society, but God's Word condemns it in the strongest terms. It's a moral cancer that will destroy its practitioners and the society that sanctions their perversion. However, God's word goes further. It heralds good news for homosexuals. Their problem is sin. They're not unique in this, for all men are sinners. The good news is that the gospel tells us of God's grace to save sinners from their sin. Despite the propaganda of the sodomite movement, God can change homosexuals and make them new creatures in Christ. Paul made this clear when writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9-11. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That means some of them were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and indeed effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. And the Greek is very clear there. It's dealing with homosexual perversion. He says, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now that's a needful reminder to believers. We are in a war with the homosexual lobby and its powerful Hollywood allies, for they are aggressive enemies of all that we hold dear. However, we must never forget our evangelistic mission, and we must never underestimate the power of the gospel. My good friend, the late Dr. O. Talmage Spence, coined the phrase, "militant but magnificent." Let us never cease to be militant in our stand against the destructive forces of the sodomite lobby and its Hollywood cohorts. But let us always be magnificent for Christ and bring the powerful message of His redeeming grace to all men, whether they be homosexual or heterosexual, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds the guilt of our sin. Yonder on Calvary, God's Lamb was born, blood for our cleansing and peace within.
It's time for us to turn to the Word of God. Remember that the subject of this week, as we continue the general study of the law in relation to the cross and the Christian, the subject is the permanence of God's moral law. Yesterday we looked at a definition of the law. That was very important to get us started. But now we go a little further. The general outline of the studies will be the evidence that the Bible gives us for saying that the law is permanent, and then the consequences of that belief. We start today with the evidence for the permanence of God's law. Civil and ceremonial laws were temporary, adapted to particular people with particular needs at particular times. But the moral law is something very, very different. It is permanent. And that's the truth that I want to get over in this meeting tonight. The law of God, and by that I mean His moral law, is permanent. And it is immutable. The Lord Jesus said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now that seems a very simple, straightforward statement, but the truth of it has been controverted down through history. So tonight I want to take a little time to deal with the permanence of God's law. The evidence for its permanence can be easily stated. Let me run through it, because I do want to get to the main body of the message, which is the consequence of its permanence. The evidence for its permanence. First, the Lord God gave it in Eden. The Lord gave the moral law in Eden. When He said in Genesis 2:17, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," He was giving a commandment that was clearly based on the prior knowledge of the moral law. You see, in that commandment, "Thou shalt not do this,"
there is a clear understanding that Adam had to love God with all his heart. More than himself, more than his wife, more than the temptation to immediate sensual pleasure. He had to love God with all his heart. It was clear in this commandment that Adam was to have no other gods before the Lord. It is clear also that at his creation, Adam received the Sabbath law. He came into the world, and his first day on earth was the observance of the Lord's Sabbath. Again, part of God's law. Paul tells us he was created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, righteousness is conformity to God's law, as holiness is conformity to God's nature. So the Lord gave the moral law right at the dawn of creation in Eden. Second, the Lord maintained the moral law right throughout the patriarchal times. The days between Adam and Moses were long. There was a great dispersion among the peoples of the earth. There was also a great apostasy. Sin began to do its leavening work. More and more darkness and ignorance pervaded humanity. But even through all that time, the Lord maintained His moral law. As I've indicated before, Moses, the great statutes of the Lord were already known. The Sabbath law was known. The law against idolatry was known. Genesis 35 and 3 will make that clear. The law of parental authority was known. The law against murder was known. The law against adultery was plainly known. Add to these a host of other what are called positive commands found later in Moses' writings concerning the civil and ceremonial code of Israel. They were also known. The Lord instituted sacrifice. When? In the days of Moses? No. In the days of Adam. The Lord taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. That was known to Noah. It was clear in the animals he brought into the ark. The Lord made known the law of circumcision. So, in addition to all the great moral enactments of the Ten Commandments, there were many of the positive commands that God gave later to Israel, and they were known. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was maintaining, through that period when there was no written scripture, He was maintaining in patriarchal times the integrity of the moral law. He would not let it die out. Then, of course, He reissued that moral law at Mount Sinai. I would commend you to read Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. What a picture is there presented. The glorious presence of God comes down upon Mount Sinai, and the mountain burns with fire, and the earth trembles and shakes and quakes at the near approach of its Creator. And God speaks the Ten Commandments. This is something that I think is overlooked too often. God actually spoke with His own voice. Out of the thick darkness and the burning fire of Mount Sinai, God actually spoke the 10 words, the 10 commandments. The gathered multitude of Israel could hear the voice. The only time in the history of the world that this sort of thing has ever happened. They could hear the voice of their God. As God would not simply leave it to Moses to speak on His behalf, but with His own voice, He actually spoke out the 10 great words of the Decalogue. Thou shalt have no other gods in My face, as He literally said. What an effect that produced! Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so down the 10 great commandments, from heaven there came the voice. As God wrote it indelibly in the consciences of the Jews, this law, unlike the other ceremonial and civil enactments which may change with changing circumstances, this law is forever. Then, on top of that, God took two tables of stone, and with His own finger, He wrote those 10 commandments, the moral law, in tables of stone, telling them of the permanence of God's law. Through Moses and the Lord Jesus Himself draws attention to this. He then summarized the moral law in two great and enduring commands. We read one of them tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How do you sum up the four commandments that start the Decalogue? God says, sum them all up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How do you sum up the duty of the second table of the law? Our duty to our fellow men. Leviticus 19 verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those, my friend, are two commandments that will never pass away while we live on this earth. Nobody in his right senses could ever argue that there is the slightest abrogation of those commandments. Love your God with all your heart. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Have no other gods before Him. Make no graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what He means by it. God summarized the moral law in two commandments of permanent and enduring value. Then He repeated the moral law through the prophets. You know, the original keepers of the law were the priests. Prophets came later. It appears to me that because of the weakness and the folly and the backsliding, the worldliness of the priesthood, God instituted the prophetic office. I suppose you could argue that Moses was the prophet par excellence, and that would certainly be true. But after him, God said it's the priest's job. They didn't do it. They didn't look after the law. So God raised up one prophet after another. What was the word and the message of the prophets? Time forbids that we go through a whole list of texts. But take the first book of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. Verse 10, give ear to the law of our God. Take the last book of the prophets, the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4. And what does he say? Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Those, as it were, are the bookends of the prophetic message. The prophetic ministry starts and ends with the exposition of God's law and the call to get back to God's law. God repeated the moral law through the prophets.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.